Today we are starting a new series at Barkham, a new series all about church. And as we begin, I want to ask you a question, which is, what comes to your mind when you hear the word church? It might be different things. Partly because we use that word, church, in a number of different ways, don't we? So many people, when they hear the word church, they think of a building, probably an old one, maybe with a spire or a tower. And actually, it has to be said that St. James's Barkham is a pretty good example of that, isn't it? It's a bit of a classic, old-looking church with a spire and big wooden door. So it ticks all the boxes in that way. But sometimes we use the word in a different way, don't we? We use it to refer to a denomination of a church. So you might say in the news, you'd hear that the church made an announcement, and it might be talking about the Church of England or the Catholic Church, maybe. It can be used to describe a profession. Friends of my parents used the word in that way some years back. They said, I hear that Julian's gone into the church, they said. We also use it in other ways, just more regularly in church life. We use it to describe a Sunday meeting. So on Wednesdays, we have sort of house groups and prayer meetings, but on Sunday, we go to church, we say. And then there's probably the main way that we use it, which is to describe a local congregation of believers, a recognised sort of regular gathering of believers. So we are the church here at Barkham. There's another church over at Arborfield. There's another one at the School of the White House, and there are others, many others around as well. Now, I'm going to say more about this next week, but for now, it's worth clarifying that it's this last sense, this latter sense, the Bible is usually talking about when it uses the word church. It's talking about a local gathering of people who believe in Jesus. So the word church brings lots of different things to mind, doesn't it? But it's not just that. It's also our experiences. Our experiences can really colour our feelings about church when we think about it. I wonder what your experiences be. For many, their experience is one of boredom. They think of church and they think boring. And I have to say, one of the major church experiences I had as I grew up was a bit like that. At school, we had to go to chapel twice a week. And over 5 years, I went 300 plus times to chapel. And I never in that time heard anything that I thought was worth remembering. It was dull, dull, dull. Awful. Maybe your experience has been something like that. Or it might be much more positive. Maybe when you think about church, it makes you think of people who are very dear to you, and people who taught you about the Christian faith for the first time, people who've kept you going over the years. Maybe you think of your first church. Often that holds a very special place in your heart. Or it was a church where you really experienced the love of Christian people for the first time, or heard the word of God taught clearly for the first time. We might have very positive thoughts when we think about church, but that's not everyone's experience. For some, it's associated with painful memories and very mixed feelings. Maybe you've been very let down by a church in the past, and it's been very hard to put that behind you. Maybe you've gone through an experience in a church that's been very, very painful, people falling out, and that's hard to forget, to shake off, when we know and love those people well. Or, and this is very common, someone said something to you and you've just never forgotten it. Someone here was telling me recently that there was a particular church they used to go to as a student years ago, and then 1 week someone said just something very foolish and unkind to them, and so they left. They left that church and didn't want to go back. And I have to say, over the years, I've come across a number of people, amazed actually, the number of people who stopped going to church because of something somebody said. And in a number of cases, that person was the minister. So our experiences can deeply affect how we think about church. But what do we do with that? Where do we go from here? Is there a right view of church? And if so, where do we find it? Well, the answer is, of course, we go to the Bible. It's the same as for everything to do with God and faith. We need him to tell us. Church isn't ultimately defined by our experiences, no matter what they may have been, or by our human institutions, but it's by God. church is his invention, and we need to look to him to tell us what it should be like. And that is what we are going to aim to do throughout this series. We're going to be looking at a number of key New Testament passages that talk about church to see what church is, what it isn't, what it should be like, and also what part we should play in it. I have to say, as I've been preparing for this, I'm increasingly glad that we're going to look at this topic for a few weeks, because we get so easily muddled up in our thinking about church. And then what happens is, when we're muddled in our thinking, that tends to produce unhelpful attitudes and emotions and also wrong behaviour in church as well. So I think quite a lot rides on this. And I'm praying that as we listen to God's word, that he, by his Spirit, would shape us into the kind of church that he wants us to be. Now, just one more comment I want to make before we really kick off. And that is, I would love it if this topic wasn't just confined to the sermon week by week. What I'd love it is if the conversation kept going between us, if we thought together about the implications of the things that we're learning from God's word. And for that reason, our small groups, morning and evening, house groups together, we're going to be thinking more about this topic. We're going to be reading this book from which we nabbed our series title and a number of the topics we'll be covering, God's New Community by Graham Bynum, an excellent book. If you're at house groups together, then you'll be able to pick up your copy for the bargain price of £3 for this week. You can pick that up this Wednesday. If you're not in a house group, but you'd still like to get a book, we have some extra copies. So do come and see me afterwards, and you can pick one up. But I'm really pleased we're doing that, because I think it'll help us just to think more deeply and more practically about what church should really be like. And I also hope that you'll be able to ask your questions. In future weeks, I'd like to have a sort of open question time in our evening meeting, when I hope people will feel able to ask. But from next week, we're also just going to have a box where you can throw in a question, and we'll pick them up in weeks to come. And can I say, do please ask questions if you've got them. Don't think, oh, my question's not important, or, oh, I'm probably just stupid, I should know the answer. Believe me, if the question for you, it's bound to be a question for someone else, and they'll be glad if you ask it. So do please do that, and we'll try to pick those things up. Well, we've just about run out of time. No, that was quite a longish introduction, wasn't it, to the whole series. Where are we going to start? Well, actually, it was David Horrocks who suggested the topic that we should start with, and I don't think we could have come up with a better one. Namely, that one of the key things that we learn about the church when we look at the New Testament is that the church is loved by God. Loved by God. It's a great place to start, because what it does is it turns the whole thing around. Instead of asking, hey, what do we think of the church? It focuses on what God thinks of the church. And that has to be much more important, doesn't it? It's a bit like when people think about God. A lot of people are very quick to say what they think God is like. And it may be that that's you at the moment, actually. I wonder. It may be that that you're just at a point in your life where, maybe for the first time, or first time in a long time, you're thinking about, what is God like? And if that's you, that's a great question. We'd love to help you to think about that more. But I want to put this thought in your mind, that if God is there, then actually a much more important question is, what does God think of you? And that has to be more significant, doesn't it, if he's really there. Well, so it is actually with the church. It's important to know what God thinks. And one of the most fundamental truths, one of the most common descriptions of the church that we find in the New Testament, is that the church, God's people, people who trust in Jesus, they are loved by God. They're loved by God. If you start looking around the New Testament, you'll see that description all over the place. I'm just going to rattle off a few verses to make the point. Romans 1, verse 7, Paul says his letter is addressed to all in Rome who are loved by God. Ephesians 5, 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Colossians 3, 12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. And then 1 John 4, 11. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's all over the place. We're loved by God. It's not just a sentimental description or just a kind of a sign of affection. It's sort of a Christianized version of the word darling or something like that. The reason it's there so often is it's actually part of who we are. It's part of our identity, fundamentally. Believers are people who are loved by God. A church is a group of people loved by God. So what is this love like? I think its main characteristic is that God's love is a love that shows itself in action. And of course we see that nowhere more clearly than on the cross of Jesus Christ, as we've been singing about already tonight. It's very striking. When we look at New Testament descriptions of God's love, typically it doesn't say God loves us, but he loved us. He loved us. It points backwards to the cross. That's not to say that God doesn't love us. He does love us now. But the reason we know that is because he loved us. 1 John 4 verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. We see his love when we look back to the cross. The cross is the sign of God's love. We have a sort of sign of love that we use, don't we? It's also a cross or kind of X, put a end of a letter. So a sign of love, you put an X or a kiss. Or I say a letter, terribly old-fashioned, isn't it? At the end of your text, banging a few X's. It's a sign of love. Well, it was with a cross that God showed us the extent of his love. And I think I found the most helpful verse on this is actually in Romans chapter 5. So I'm going to turn you there. You might want to just keep your service sheet in Ephesians 5, but turn back to Romans 5. So page 1132, page 1132. Romans 5, and I'm going to start reading at verse 6. Paul says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I think these are very helpful verses when we think about this topic of God's love. Because I think they show us at least two key things about it. So first, there's the fact of what Jesus did. The fact that he gave his life up for us. Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. Laying down your life for someone is a very remarkable thing to do, isn't it? Every now and again we hear of acts of great bravery and sacrifice. I was reading a while ago of a Marine in Afghanistan who, as he was out one day with a group of men, he suddenly realised, he heard a sound, and he realised he'd triggered a tripwire, and he heard a kind of a ping, which was that he knew was the sound of a pin coming out of a grenade. And he searched around, and straight away he saw it, and he knew he had 3-4 seconds before it would go off. And immediately he threw himself against it in order to protect those around him. Amazing thing to do. Astonishingly, he survived. But surely at that moment he thought, right, that's it. And he was willing to give his life to save his comrades. It's an amazing thing to do. But this is more amazing. This is more amazing. Because here we can see who Jesus did it for. It wasn't for brave comrades. It wasn't for great friends. It was for sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners. Sin. It's one of those words, isn't it? Christiany word. A word which often we misunderstand. But I think one way of thinking about it is this. That sin is wanting to live, enjoying all of God's good gifts, but wanting absolutely nothing to do with him. And the Bible says we're all naturally like that. We all love the things that God gives to us. We want to enjoy his world and everything in it, friendship and food and family and music and sports and creativity, all of that, you name it. So we want everything. Everything we enjoy in life, the Bible says, it all comes from him. Life itself comes from him. Life, breath, and everything else, the Bible says. So we want all of the gifts, but basically we want nothing to do with the giver. We don't stop to thank him. And really, we don't want him to interfere with how we choose to live the life that he's given us. In fact, what we prefer to do is to take the things he's given us and to put them at the centre instead of him. So what do? We kind of orient our lives around the relationships and the possessions and the career and the experiences, and we push him right out to the fringe and just out of the way where, well, maybe we might call on him if we really need him, but otherwise we want him out of the way so we can do it our way. I don't know about you, I hate being ignored or feeling I'm being used. And God doesn't like it either. But that's sin. You see, it's not so much about what we do. They're symptoms of the attitude of sin. Saying, I'll have all the good stuff, but you stay out. See, when we see what we're really like, we realise that actually we're not quite as lovable as we think we are. We like to think, oh, God's bound to love us. Just look at us, we're so lovable. But the Bible tells us we're not, because we treat him so badly. We don't deserve his love. Actually, Paul is very clear early on in Romans. We naturally deserve to face his righteous anger for how we treat him. And yet it was while we were treating him like that that Christ came and died for us. It's not that he kind of looked at us and saw a little bit of good in us and thought, oh, yeah, they'll be okay, I'll die for them. It's not that he looked at us and thought, oh, well, at least they're trying to do things better. No, it was while we were still sort of shaking our fist in his faces, defying him, that he went to the cross to pay the price that we deserve as he died in our place. Now, that's love, isn't it? Dying for your comrades, dying for your friends.